Welcome. Let's turn in our hymn insert to hymn number 17, Come Thou Fount. Let's stand as we sing. Hymn number 17. Father, Lord, we open our hearts to you here this morning. Lord, we come here this morning to worship you. Lord, just be with the pastor as he brings forth your word. Give him wisdom upon high, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds that we may receive the message that you have for us here today from the truth of your word, Lord. We just ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. May be seated.
The last several months, we've had a memory verse each month for our whole church. And if you look on the back of your bulletin, there's another one for this month. We're looking at some verses, trying to memorize some that have to do with the promises of God. And Psalm 84:11 is another verse that talks about that. And so let's say that all together here, reading that. From the back there in your Bible, Psalm 84:11. Let's say it, reference before and after. Here we go.
Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11.
For announcements, we have an elders meeting tonight. The elders are going to be meeting before the evening service, 5:30. And just encourage you all to come out for the evening service tonight. We are back up to our regular services. I know not everybody is ready to come out, and that's of course, you want to do that when you feel it's the right time for you. I'm glad all of you have come out this morning. It is a blessing that we have to assemble together, and so we want to get back to that. That's our goal, and so we are meeting here. Our family is planning to leave on vacation this week. We're going to be leaving on Tuesday, and we're going to be going to a place where it's nice and cool, just a balmy 105 degrees. And so we're going to go visit my wife's family in Kansas, and going out to Jewel, Kansas, which is right there, far away. from any sort of large cities. You know, here we're only 40 miles away from Columbus. It's getting a little too close to the city for us. And so we're going to be going to a place that's 5 hours from the nearest airport. But, so pray for protection there, that our vehicle would run and be able to make it out there and back. We're going to be gone for 2 Sundays. Next Sunday, Pastor Gossman is going to be preaching, and then the following Sunday, Pastor Flesher is going to be here preaching in our services. So just ask for your prayers for that. Don't forget the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries. Want to see whose birthday it is? Wish them happy birthday. And special birthday for Ron Hargraves is today. Wish him a happy birthday this very day, July the 5th. And also don't forget about Mickey DeWeese on July 10th, this coming week. Anna Howard on July 12th, and Michaela Ray on July 13th. So that's coming up this very week. There may be some more, but those are the ones I know about. We're also getting ready for the Knox County Fair. We have reserved our space there again this year. They are planning to have a fair. A lot of the fairs have been canceled due to coronavirus, but the Knox County Fair is going forward mostly with everything. And the only change that they're making for our space in the Merchants Building is they're spreading out the people that are going to be in there. And so we'll just spread out a little more from the other booths. And we're planning to give out some packets. We're going to be giving away a Gospel of John booklet as well as a tract. The tract is called Who America Needs. It's kind of a patriotic type of tract. And we have a fan we're going to put in that package. We're going to put everything in a clear cellophane self-sealed bag just to make it COVID-proof, and we're passing these out to people. So we are going to be making up 700 of those. And if we have more left over, we'll give them out to our church neighbors door to door. It's been a while since we've done that. And so we probably will have some extras, but we'll give those out door to door here around the church and get ready for that. So we are going to need some help in getting those materials together. We're also going to have a gift for the children at the fair. We have a patriotic pinwheel, and we're going to put a children's tract attached to that. Have 300 of those that we're giving out to the children. And so those will also need to be made up. And so Friday, July, 24th at 5 o'clock, we're going to just plan to have a packing activity here at the church. And I mentioned last week I'd like to have a bonfire. So we're going to have to cut down another tree here at church. No, just kidding. But I guess if we need to, we could do that. So we can bring some stuff to roast on the bonfire. And then also, does anybody have any homemade ice cream machines? I have one. Okay, a couple others. So
I got four.
You got four. All right, so bring those, and we'll have a homemade ice cream social. This will be outdoors, all right? So we just have to make it up, and we'll share that. We'll have to think about how to do that coronavirus style, but anyway. So main goal is to pack the stuff for the fair on that night, and we'll do that here at the church. So planning on that. All right. A couple prayer requests to note. I want to pray for Aaron and Jennifer Margraf as they are going to be moving to Ohio next week. And so pray for them as they move their family and belongings. And then also this morning, Pastor Gossman let us know that Jonathan Henning passed away yesterday. That's his cousin that lives in South Carolina. He had cancer. So pray for the Henning family. And we also are praying for Jim Eckerd, who is having surgery on July 15th for kidney stones. So be sure to remember that. And then Sue's friend, Nicole Hyatt, with cancer that she works with. And any other prayer requests you want to mention this morning? Anything else? Yes, Rob? Okay, unspoken for Rob. And anything else? Yes, Frida.
My neighbor, Luana Orsino.
Okay, for Rita's neighbor, Lorna Osina, and pray for her as she found out she has breast cancer. And it's good to have Frida here today. We've been praying for Frida's family with the passing of her grandson just a couple weeks ago, and want to continue to pray for her daughter, Valerie, and just comfort for her. All right, anybody else? Other prayer requests? All right, we'll have another hymn.
Please turn in your insert to hymn number 125, Jesus Paid It All.
Scripture reading this morning invites you to turn to John chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 60 through 71. It's also printed on the back of the bulletin this morning, a text for our message. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. Let's stand as we read responsively. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?"
And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said to them, "Does this offend you?
What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him.
And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father."
From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.
Then said Jesus unto them, "Will ye also go away?"
Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life."
And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of meeting here today. We've come here to give you praise and glory for who you are, for what you have done for us, and we thank you most of all for what we have in Jesus Christ. We know that he has the words of life, as Peter declared here in this passage. We thank you for these words which give us eternal life. We thank you for the deliverance that you have given to us from our sins by the shedding of your blood. We thank you for allowing us to serve you and to worship you here this morning. Our Father, we pray for the needs that are among this congregation today. You know each one. You care for each one. We pray for those who are sick and those that we know and that are dear to us, that are struggling with illness, disease. We pray for them. We ask that you would strengthen them and heal them. We pray for those who are not able to come out yet. We pray that you would guide them, watch over them, pray for those that are traveling. We pray that you would help them, and we pray that you would allow us to be all gathered back again together soon. We pray for the issues surrounding the coronavirus that are going on in our country and all throughout the world. We pray that you would give wisdom in knowing how we ought to respond to these things, and we pray that your people would be able to assemble together to worship you as you would have us to. We thank you for this assembly, this church, and we pray your blessing on it. We thank you for each one that is a part of this assembly, for our members, for those that attend regularly. We pray that you would help us to be able to serve together and to honor you, to care for one another. And we pray for our elders. We pray that you would guide even as we meet tonight. Give wisdom to us, we pray. We thank you for the men that you've placed in this assembly that lead and serve in this capacity. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We recognize that you have given us everything we have. It all comes from you. We acknowledge that again in your presence. And we come to you to give a portion of that back to you in praise and worship here this morning. And so we pray that you truly would be honored and glorified as your people give today. And we pray that you would bless the tithes and offerings and use them for your purposes and your glory. We pray for our missionaries, and we thank you for the part that we have in their ministries. We think of the Crawfords. As we have a letter in our bulletin today from them, we thank you for the work they do in the home office of the Mission Board Gospel Fellowship Association, and we thank you for their faithfulness. We pray especially that you would guide Dale, the others that he serves with, give them wisdom as they deal with many missionaries and supporting them and their needs all across the world. Father, we pray that your word would go forth. We recognize the devil would seek to hinder that and seek to cause a stop to it. But Lord, we pray that your word would go forth, that the gospel would be proclaimed and that your Holy Spirit would work and use the words that are conveyed to speak to hearts and to save. We thank you that you are doing that, and we pray that you would do that here in our community. Allow us to have a witness and a testimony. Allow us to be bold in our witness as individuals. We pray for our testimony as a church. We pray that you would use that, bless it here in our area. We pray that we would see lost souls come to know Jesus Christ. Our Father, we are thankful for our country. We're mindful, even as we've just celebrated this 244th anniversary of our nation. We thank you for the rich heritage that we have of your people being here. Even the original people that came here to this land and their beliefs and principles that have been perpetuated here in this country. We give you praise for that heritage. And yet we see great things that concern us here in this country. Father, we pray that you be merciful to this land. We pray for our authorities. We pray especially for our president. We thank you for what he has been supportive of during his term and the things that he has supported, especially regarding religious liberty. And we pray that that would continue. But we pray most of all for his salvation. If he does not truly know you as his Savior, we pray that he would come to that realization. And we pray also for our leaders here on the state level, as so many things that they do affect us, and even our local officials. We pray especially for our law enforcement personnel. We pray that you protect them as they are under great attack in these present days, and we pray that they would serve faithfully, that they would be supported by their cities and towns, and we thank you for the work that they do. We think of our military, and we pray for them today. We pray that the gospel would be spread among their ranks, and we thank you for what they do for our country as well. We thank you for this time of worship that we have here this morning. We pray that all that's said and done would honor and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Please turn in your hymn insert to hymn number 351, Near the Cross. Let's stand as we sing.
Free to all the healing stream.
time, we'll have a special number from Ron and Becky Margraf. I invite you to take your Bible now and turn to John chapter 6.
John chapter 6. John 6 begins with the feeding of the 5,000, and then some of that crowd comes back and finds Jesus on the other side of the lake, and he begins to teach them about the bread of life. He shows them how he is the bread of life. And last time we saw Jesus' insistence on eating and drinking, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And we saw that they weren't quite sure how to take that. We've seen the crowd of Jews all throughout this discourse. They ask questions, and those questions reveal where they are in their thinking, and Jesus answers the questions that they should be asking sometimes, gives them the answer that they really need, not always what they're asking for. But now we come to the disciples. How did they react to the Bread of Life discourse? What were they thinking? Jesus was teaching the crowd mainly, but you have to remember that Jesus had followers. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is just a follower. And they were literally followers. They followed Jesus where he went. He went to one place and they went and followed him. They were with him. And there was evidently quite a large number of those disciples. And we see in this passage, this paragraph, the last paragraph here in John chapter 6, how those disciples respond to Jesus as the bread of life. We see three different kinds of disciples in this passage today. And I believe the same three kinds of disciples still exist in the ranks of the church today at large. See these same three kinds of disciples. And the first kind is who Jesus talks to in verses 60 through 65. That is the offended disciples. We see the offended disciples, first of all. Notice verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" See the disciples' reaction here. They say, "This is an hard saying." Were they thinking, "Boy, we just don't understand what he's saying. Do we understand the words? Because there's something that we can't understand about bread and life and forgiveness. Is there something hard like that?" Well, we see Jesus' response to them when they say, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" Verse 61, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" See, the problem that the disciples had was not so much that this was hard to understand what Jesus was saying about the bread of life. It wasn't hard to understand. The problem with these disciples is that it was hard for them to accept. That was really the problem. It was hard to accept. They were offended at what Jesus said. They didn't like it in some way. What might have offended them? Well, we see in this passage that many in the crowd, anyway, were interested in food. They wanted the food that Jesus could give them. They were interested in politics. They saw Jesus as a political leader, as a king, and they hoped that he was coming to overthrow the Romans and take over the country and lead them back to the place of greatness where they were. They saw Jesus wasn't doing that. All he's talking about is the bread of life. Perhaps they were offended by that. Perhaps they were offended of the claim that Jesus is greater than Moses. Many were offended because he put himself above Moses in the law. The whole picture of eating his body and drinking his blood could have offended them. What is he talking about? Maybe they didn't completely understand that. But whatever it was hard for them to accept. It offended them in some way. These were offended disciples. And even today, you know, I believe that there are followers, at least outwardly, of Jesus, perhaps people that go to church from time to time, and something happens and they become offended at something that is taught in God's Word, something that Jesus is presenting to them, and they don't like that in some way. Some doctrine perhaps that is strikes them differently, and they become like this, an offended disciple. But then Jesus instructs these offended disciples in verses 62 to 63. And it's interesting how he responds to them. He wants them to consider three things. Consider the ascension, verse 62. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? The statement here is kind of a partial statement. You notice in your Bibles probably that the word what is in italics. Really, it's just kind of an if statement here. If ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. And our translations put this as a question. But Jesus is just throwing this out there for them to consider it. What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What does that tell to them? Well, it tells them that Jesus is one who was in heaven before. That's something that I don't think they had fully understood and grasped yet, that Jesus came down, he says many times, he came down from heaven. And here again, he says that he was one who was in heaven before. Then it also shows what eating in this passage really means. When Jesus ascends to heaven, how will they eat? How will they eat? Well, I don't know. If Jesus ascends to heaven, how are we going to eat his flesh and his blood? He's saying we're going to have to eat his flesh. He's telling them, I'm going back to heaven. I'm ascending to heaven where I was before. You know, that shows really what Jesus means by eating and drinking is not something physical. It is not something that we actually physically partake of. We saw that last week, and many people say this is talking about communion. But really, this is a picture of believing, a spiritual act portrayed in the metaphor of eating and drinking. So consider the ascension. And then consider the Spirit. Verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus says these people need something else. They need the Spirit to make alive. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, I believe he's talking about. The Spirit that quickeneth. They need that Spirit to understand, to be spiritual. And that comes not by eating physical food. That life doesn't come by taking communion, even as we are going to do this morning. That comes by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, he says. Perhaps it's talking about the previous discussion about flesh, then it is really pointing us to that spiritual act that takes place. And then consider the words. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary to make alive, to quicken. And how does the Holy Spirit use that? What does the Holy Spirit do to use that? Well, the words of Christ are important. They are spirit. They are life. The Holy Spirit takes the words and the thoughts that are imparted to the heart and to the mind by those words of Christ. And he uses those words to quicken, to make alive. Jesus is showing the priority of his words here. Evidently, these offended disciples were getting hung up on something physical. Maybe it was something that they saw Jesus wasn't giving them, that they wanted, that was physical. Or maybe it was something that they thought was in that eating and drinking metaphor that they thought was physical and that bothered them. Whatever it was, Jesus is pointing them away from that to a spiritual act that takes place, that prioritizes the words of Christ and the Holy Spirit's working there. And then we see the root problem as Jesus exposes it here in verse 64 with these offended disciples. He says, but there are some of you that believe not. That was the real problem. These offended disciples were not believers. Yeah, they followed Jesus. They were following him from place to place. They had a great crowd, big crowd of people. But Jesus knew in that crowd, not everybody was a believer. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. They were not believers. They were outward followers. And Jesus knew who they were. You know, we know this is probably true in the church today. We don't always know who it is, who is a believer, who isn't. But Jesus does know. Just as he looked at that crowd of disciples, and he knew there are some of you that do not believe. So he looks at the church today, the outward assembled church, and he can see who is a believer, who is not a believer. He knows that. He revealed why in part here in verse 65. Jesus spoke earlier of this, and he repeats it again. Therefore I said unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. He's showing them that they needed God's working. True belief, true conversion is a work of grace. It's not something that can be earned. And perhaps these people had the thought that, hey, we're doing something good, we're following Jesus, and this is something that's going to look good on our spiritual resume. And again, Jesus repeats this. They need God's grace. They need God's grace. Jesus has said this earlier back up in verse 37. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Then verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. These disciples had not experienced a work of grace in their lives. And then that led to something that seems very tragic to us in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The disciples' desertion. These offended disciples ultimately deserted the Lord. Think about that. After the Bread of Life discourse, Jesus showing them so clearly over and over again, I am the bread of life. You believe on me, you'll have eternal life. After that, many of his disciples deserted him. We think, why? Why would they do that? Why, after such a message as the Bread of Life discourse, would they do that? The satisfaction for the soul that he offers. And yet, that's what happened. That's what they did. Matthew Henry says this, the corrupt and wicked heart of man often makes that an occasion of offense, which is indeed matter of greatest comfort. That's what happened in this passage here. These disciples were offended at something which was for their greatest comfort. And yet, the wickedness of man's heart is often offended at that which is the most needed for him. You know, Jesus went through a time in his ministry where he had a great following. He had a large following, even many disciples. And it looked like this was going somewhere. It looked like this was where you wanted to be. You wanted to be in this group. Maybe Jesus was going to take over the government. Boy, wouldn't that be nice. But there came a point here where there was a sifting. There was a filtering that took place here after this discourse. They realized that wasn't what Jesus was about. It was only this offering of life eternal. And many were not interested and left Jesus. You know, the mocking man of today looks at situations like this and says, see, look at these people that fell away from the faith. Look at these people who deserted Christianity, who deserted Christ. And even today, we get news reports about famous people who have renounced their faith and they have turned away from Christianity. And the mocking people of the world use that as an excuse for their lack of interest in religion, in Christianity. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, says this about that person. He forgets that there will always be counterfeit coin where there is true money. There always have been counterfeits. There always have been. It was true in the time of Christ. There was that counterfeit coin right there with the true money. And the same is true today. And we look at this and we think, what a tragedy. What a tragedy it was that Jesus had such a large following and it was reduced. Oh, how could this be? You remember that God does not look at numbers in the same way that we do. Go back to Judges chapter 7 and the story of Gideon's army. 30,000 people come out to fight the Midianites. God says, it's too many, Gideon. That's too many. And he cuts it down. He cuts it down. 300 men. There's your army, Gideon. That's what I can use. 300, not 30,000. So that he would get the glory out of what God would do. And we don't think of it that way. We like to see a large crowd, a large following, but God oftentimes filters and sifts the outward disciples down to the few sometimes that are the real ones. And the church throughout all ages has often been filtered and sifted, just as it was right here in this passage, and it will continue to be, and it still is, being filtered and sifted down to those true disciples. And that's the second group that we see here. We see the offended disciples, and they really were not believers. Perhaps some of them later came to be believers, but at this point in time, they dropped off. They deserted Christ. But then we come to the second group here, and that is the committed disciples. The committed disciples. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? He questions the remaining group that is there, the 12. And he says, will ye also go away? The statement of this question here shows us that, you know, it wasn't asking kind of a sad question. Oh, look at all these people that have deserted. Will you too be just like them and go away? No, the statement here actually expects a negative answer. What Jesus is doing is not trying to get some kind of comfort after all these people have left. He is trying to draw out of his remaining 12 disciples a statement of loyalty and confidence. He knows they need that. He's asking them that question to draw that out of them. He doesn't need some kind of comfort for himself. So he questions them here. And notice the answer that is given here. It's given by Peter, who answers for all the group of 12. Not surprising that it's Peter. Peter is often the one to speak up. Notice what he says in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He gives an expression to his commitment here and the commitment of the group. He says, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You know, it's good for true disciples to think about the other options. Where would we go? Where would the disciples go? Would they go to the Pharisees? Try to find life their way? Would we try some other religion today that the world might have? Would we look to our government? Maybe they can give us eternal life, forgiveness of sins. No, I don't think they can do it. They struggle with almost everything they do. Would it be the Romans? Would it be some other works-based religion? Would it be, in our day, trying the Mormon way or the Roman Catholic way, trying to follow their rules and earn salvation in their way? Would that be better? No. No. To whom shall we go? Is there anything that would be better than life through Jesus Christ? Think about the superiority of Christ. And Peter gives expression to his confidence and his loyalty in that. And then he says, why? Why they cannot leave? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, there was much that these 12 did not understand about Christ and even about his plan. And they were going to be confused when they saw that Jesus was giving himself over to the enemy and to die upon a cross, and they were going to flee. But at this point, the one thing that they did understand in their simplicity was that Jesus has the words of life. And that's why they couldn't go anywhere else. Yes, the crowds were leaving, they were departing. Jesus' popularity was diminishing. But when these true believers looked at Christ, they realized they couldn't go anywhere else. There's nobody else that has the words of life. That's what they were after. They weren't after the other things. They were after life, eternal life. And they state their assurance. Peter states their assurance here, verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. They were confident about who Christ is, the Messiah, Christ, the anointed one of God, the Son of God. We believe and are sure. The word are sure here is the word to know. You know, there's a knowledge that a person has to have in order to believe. You have to know before you can put your confidence and your trust in Jesus. But I think Peter was talking about another kind of knowledge. He said, we believe. They had come to that point, and now they say, we know, or we are sure. You know, there's another kind of knowledge that comes after we believe. It's a knowledge of experience, and Peter and the 12 had followed Christ, and they had come to grow and know more about Christ. They said they believe and they know about Jesus. They're confident in Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that the expression of your heart today? Here we see the committed disciple, the true disciple. And this is what he says. This is what she would say. To whom shall we go? There's no other options. We've thought about them. We've looked at the other options. We've compared them. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Is that the expression of your heart? You know, if it is, I wonder if Jesus would draw that out of you. I wonder if Jesus wants you to give expression to that, just like he was doing with the 12. He was trying to get them to say that, to state that out in the open. It was good for them. He was doing this for them. You know, it may be that God wants you to give expression to that. To tell to somebody else, your parents, your family, your church body here, that this is the confidence that you have as well. So we see the offended disciples. We see the committed disciples. But then there's one more category of disciple that we find in this passage, and that is the disloyal disciple. The disloyal disciple in verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Wait a minute, back up here, Peter. Little reality check for the 12. You know, that's great that Peter said this. He gave expression to his confidence. But Jesus backs it up a little bit. There's something that you need to know. There is a devil here. There's a disloyal disciple. What Peter said was not true, actually, for all the 12. And that's because Jesus knew about Judas. Notice here the disciple's appearance, this disloyal disciple's appearance. He says, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" It's important to notice here that that choosing is not the same as the choosing of election for salvation. This is a different choosing. This is a choosing for an outward office. Now, some would disagree with that statement and believe that this was an evidence of a man who was chosen for salvation and lost out on it. Of course, that would contradict other passages in the Bible that clearly teach the eternal security of the believer. Jesus would speak of the choosing in another sense in John chapter 13, verse 18, where he said, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." That's a different choosing. This choosing here is the choosing of a man for a particular office, the office of being an apostle, being one of the 12. You notice how that would look. How did that look for Judas being chosen? Well, it looked good. You know, here was Judas. He was one of the 12, one of the close disciples. And to the outward appearance, it would seem that Judas was the same as everybody else. And in fact, that's how he looked. None of the other disciples knew that Judas was the devil. They didn't suspect him. He was entrusted with the same ministries, the same responsibilities that the others were. He even at times was sent forth to cast out demons. He was given the bag, the money to keep for the group. He was trusted. He looked good on the outside. And yet Jesus says that he knew, even at this time, that he was false. What does that tell us? That tells us that being chosen for special offices and things on the outside that look good to everybody else is not proof that a person truly is saved. We know that. We need to be reminded that the way things look, the way a person looks, is not always how they really are. And there certainly are this category of disciples, so to speak, in quotes, disloyal disciples even to this day. But Judas looked good. He had a good outward appearance. He may have fooled everybody else. He did for a time. But he did not fool Christ. Christ knew even at this time that this man was a devil. So we see his appearance, but notice his influence here. "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" The word devil here is the Greek word diabolos. It's a word that means slanderer or false accuser. It's a very strong word. It's a word that's used for Satan, a slanderer, a false accuser. One commentator suggests that it may have been Judas when he sold Jesus to the chief priests. Perhaps he represented Jesus as a bad man as he sold him. Maybe justifying himself in doing that. Now, we don't know that for sure, but that's what the word means. It means false accuser. It means slanderer. And that's what the devil does. And that was the influence here in Judas. There was this slanderous, devilish, demonic, satanic influence that was very closely tied with Judas and what he was doing. He would actively oppose what Jesus stood for in the same way that Satan does, perhaps even as a tool of Satan. And Jesus, very early on, he knew that this was true about Judas. And that satanic influence led up to that most tragic act of betrayal that Judas is known for. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And in our minds, we wonder, how can this be? How can this be? Why did Jesus allow Judas to be one of the 12? Why did God create Adam, knowing he would fall? Why did God make Satan, knowing he would fall? That's really the question that we're asking. I think we need to make sure we understand here that Jesus did not include Judas in order that he would betray him. He included him knowing that. And time again, we see in the Gospels that Jesus said these words, or words like them, that he knew that one of them was a devil. This isn't the only time that he says this. Even in the presence of Judas, being right there, even up until the time of the Last Supper, Jesus is saying that he knows about this. He knows that this is going to happen time and time again. What is he doing? That opportunity was there for Judas. I believe Judas knew who he was. Jesus knew. Jesus was saying that generally, and he was doing that to prick the conscience of Judas, giving him an opportunity. This man had many warnings. There are people today just like this that have had many. And then the other thing we need to remember is that God, in his providence, can take the wickedness of man and use it for his own purposes. You know, God does not tempt man to do evil. But at the same time, God is sovereign, and he is able to overrule the wickedness of man, even influenced by Satan. We look at the world around us today, and we have to wonder how much of this is satanically influenced. You know, God is able to overrule and even use the wickedness of man, who is set upon doing evil and slander and false accusation. God is able to overrule that, and that's just what he did, even though he was betrayed by Judas, this disloyal disciple. Today, we probably have some of each type of disciple in the church. There are the offended, those who find it hard to accept what Jesus is saying. Outwardly, yes, they're following for a time, but then they desert. They go away. There are the committed, perhaps the few committed. And then perhaps there are the disloyal. people, even like Judas, that are influenced very closely by the adversary, the slanderer, the false accuser. We thank the Lord that God is able to overrule even him. What kind of disciple are you? Which category do you fall into this morning? Are you the offended? Are you the committed? Are you the disloyal? I don't know who you are, but this passage reminds us that Jesus does. And he wants us to follow Christ with real commitment and true faith, knowing who Jesus is, and then coming to know him more and following him from day to day. Would you bow your heads as we pray this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd look upon us today. Know us. We know that you do. We pray that we would know ourselves, know how we ought to follow you. Give us the true, loyal commitment that Peter expressed. We recognize there's no one else that we could go to, no other religion that could give us forgiveness and life so freely. How we thank you for what you've given to us. We pray that your word would convict us. Use these words in our hearts today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our song sheet now to number 118. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, let's stand as we sing together. 118, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.